Today's reading is from James 5, verse 1 to 3. Please turn to your Bibles in James 5, verse 1 to 3, or turn to page 979 in your Bible provided. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and you will wail because of the misery that is coming out on you. Your wealth has rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You may be seated. The children may go to the children's church.
When we read our Bibles, sometimes certain themes come across. And the Bible contains roughly 500 verses on prayer and faith. And you would expect that. What is somewhat unexpected is the Bible has well over 2,000 verses on money. Jesus often taught by parables, and some 40% of his parables were on money. Now, we all know money is important. We just didn't realize Jesus knew how important money was. And the issue is, it's not so much that money is important. I guess what I could say is the real issue is how money affects us. That truly shows the power, the blessing, and sometimes the curses of money. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, going through the book of James, a very pragmatic book, Lord, today we talk about money, riches, and how difficult that can prove to be. Often that which is meant to bless us can cause more pain than benefit. Lord, give us wisdom as we deal with our world, with our wealth, with the blessings you give us, to do it for your glory and not just for ourselves. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. At first, James and his brothers did not really seem to identify with Jesus. They kind of thought that he had gone over the edge. But James and Jude ended up becoming followers. And James, much like Jesus, has some strong words on money. Because sometimes it just seems like everything's about money, money, money. And when you read the book of James, it's a real kick in the pants. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. And everyone said, thank God that's not me. Because, you know, I'm not Jeff Bezos. I'm not Elon Musk. I don't know the exact numbers, but we're not talking 200 million. We're talking 200 billion plus. I'm not sure if I have enough time left in my life to spend that much money. Yeah, but I'm willing to try to. We'll go down together, brother. Now, so it's easy to go easy on us. Well, that's not me. Well, the thing is, and I've said this before, we've all got it pretty good. Let's face it. Compared to the rest of the world, to probably 70% of the globe today, we are quite affluent. Even to some other first world countries, some people don't like that term, first world or third world, even compared to some other well-to-do countries, we got it pretty good. My wife had an exchange student from Japan stay with her senior year. And she'd even gone out there to visit for a couple months. And when she came to visit us in Dallas, we had a small house. Okay, we had three kids. And then sometimes Christy's parents would come over with their daughter they were raising, their adopted daughter. And then, you know, they had CPAP machines. We had 1,450 square feet. And I thought we felt like sardines. And when they left, it was like, thank the Lord. We love them. But it just got crowded. Four kids, four adults. I mean, it was just a mess. So her friend, Satoko from Japan, comes and she's like, wow, your house is huge. And, you know, we have, remember the big old VCR? Some of you remember VCRs. Some of you were like, what's a VCR? We were helping clean out the Midland Theater, and we found an old 78 LP. And this high school senior goes, what kind of CD is that? That's not a CD. That's something called, oh, forget it, you know. So anyways, you know, we have the DVDs, and they come in those cases, little jackets with pictures. And she's like, oh, those are too big. We put ours in those really flat little containers because they save room. Because her and her family of four, I think, lived in 450 square feet. And that was middle class in Japan. So we got it pretty good. We're not Jeff Bezos, but we got it pretty good. Now, I'll also say this, because we live in an affluent nation, you just got to have things. I mean, you got to have a car. Unless you live in like New York or Boston, even in LA, they don't have public transportation compared to those areas. I mean, if you don't have a car, you just can't get around. So you are forced to have things. And so then it comes down, you guess you could say, to disposable income. Well, there is a question, what is disposable income? And how do you determine that? And can you control that? And we'll get into that. So maybe most of us really aren't all that excessively wealthy, even though we live in an affluent country. So is misery coming our way? Are we the ones James is talking about? Let me give you a definite maybe. Let's move to verse 2. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. So he's talking about money like it just doesn't last. Like he's warning them. You know, you got rich. You know, it's causing you trouble and it's not going to last. The momentary fleetingness of money is sometimes difficult to grasp. Let's start talking about retirement. Just the other week or so, I read some guy and he said, you should never retire. And boy, did people get mad. What do you mean? I've saved up my whole life. I deserve retirement. Okay, I don't know if you deserve retirement or not. I'm not getting into that. I'm not getting into the debate. The Bible doesn't care if you retire or not. Well, it cares. It doesn't say whether you should or not. But again, if you live in a very affluent country, you get the option of retirement. If retirement is on your radar, and that's an option, or if you already have retired, that means you're in an affluent country. A lot of countries, retirement is maybe moving in with your kids and working till you die. And I hope you get along with your kids, and I hope you share the same political views. Or at least like the same news channel. And let's face it, living for retirement. I know people, it's like, they just can't wait to retire. I worked with a guy in Amarillo, and he was a ward clerk. And this is so sad. You would call that ward, and he would say his name and give a number. Like, it started out at 400. And then, the one time I go, Manny, what are you talking about? He goes, my days till retirement. If you hate your job that much, maybe you should count by tens. I was just sad. But we have all known people who get to retirement and they die. How sad. That's what you live for, and it's taken away like that. Your money, your retirement is fleeting. I've often mentioned, it's a forgotten story now among a lot, but there was a company called Enron, and it was well-to-do. People had $1 million in retirement, and they were going to retire, maybe cruises, buy an RV, see the country. And in one day, it was all gone. And if you were going to retire at 62 or 67, not anymore. And guess what? The president of the company, he didn't go to jail because he died of a heart attack. No retirement for him either. One day you're thinking about, ooh, next year I retire and it's good times ahead. And then the day after, you're like, I'm working till I'm dead. Because millions of dollars are gone. Now, that's a rare case. But if it's you, it's a big deal. And there was a company called Arthur Anderson. They were the gold standard in accounting. Past tense. If you worked for Arthur Anderson, it was prestigious. I work for Arthur Anderson. They're gone. Because they were the accountants that helped cook the books. And if you work for them, it's over, baby. You lost your job. You lost your creds. Oh, you work for them? Maybe you're one of the people we can't trust. So things are never as stable as we think. And just think, one day, I'm a pastor, so if you don't know this, you're going to know now, I believe in God. Surprise, surprise. Read the Bible, preach the Bible. I believe one day, as Bible teaches, we're going to stand before God. Now, there's nothing wrong with cruises, there's nothing wrong with vacations, there's nothing wrong with retirement, but if all you did was take care of yourself, I don't have time for community involvement. You've got all day. You know, if you retire, enjoy yourself. You know, you've built up savings. You've done it. But also serve. I mean, God's blessed you, so bless others. Yes, take your cruises. Do what you do. But volunteer at your school. Volunteer at your church. Mow the yards. Edge. Mentor. There's all kinds of things you can do. You know, at our city, we always have boards openings. Lots of boards opening. They don't get them filled. There's just a lot you can do. So you're standing before God, and God's like, so I blessed you. You were a millionaire. You retired early. You had all this wealth from, you had the great job. And what'd you do with it? What did you do with it? Well, I bought a lot of toys. Went on a lot of cruises. Nothing wrong with that, guys. Nothing wrong with that. What else did you do with it? Well, I spent it all on me. Do you want to stand before God and say, I spent it all on me? I give it all to you, and all you can do is spend it on yourself. See, you never know what's going to happen. I don't want you to live in fear. But there's being pragmatic and understanding. And the scripture says it can all corrode. Oh, but that won't happen today. It's happened before and it'll happen again. This is kind of an unknown fact. After World War I, talk about corroded. Before World War I, Germany was a prosperous country with a gold-backed currency, expanding industry, world leadership in optics, chemical, and machinery. I'm German, so I like that. The German mark, the British shilling, the French franc, and the Italian lira, which really are all gone now with the euro, all had about equal value and were all exchanged for a 4-5 rate to the dollar. It's all pretty good, all pretty standard. The economy's good for these countries. That was in 1914, and you know, we had World War I. The thing was, we didn't call it World War I. We didn't know we were going to have to start numbering them. After the war, then, things were pretty harsh on Germany. You know, World War II, we had the Marshall Plan. We didn't want to make the same mistake, but nations were very harsh on Germany and punished them, and other dynamics went in. In 1923, a couple of years after the war, at the most fevered moment of the German hyperinflation, this is hard to imagine. The exchange rate between the dollar and the mark was 1 trillion marks to the dollar. 1 trillion. And here's putting that in terms we can all understand. A wheelbarrow full of money could not even buy a loaf of bread or even a newspaper. And most Germans were taken by surprise. I saved my internet site, in case anybody doesn't believe me. That's just hard to imagine. 1 trillion to 1? A wheelbarrow of money? Oh, but we won't let that happen. Not today. Here's one of the things when you talked about economists. The more we prevent corrections, like we try to boost up the economy. Oh, let's fix this. Let's change the interest rates. And I'm not an economist nor the son of economists. But the more you fix things, the bigger the correction that is eventually going to come. And we keep fixing things. So is your hope in wealth and money? I've given you a lot of examples that be careful. And again, he says, verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Now, there's a nice example. It's like, just don't trust it, people. You're going to get burned. And then he talks about something. You know, you think this would be good. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. I'm going to tell you something. This is terminology. This isn't rocket science, but understand this. Hoarding is not the same as savings. Okay? You're wise to save. You read the Proverbs. You read all of the Bible. It talks about saving, being prepared. Now, you can only prepare for so much. Hoarding is, you've got all you need, and you just keep getting more, and you won't do anything with it, and you got more than you need. Here's an example. Whether it's a tornado or like we had a flood in 07, and you got lots of stuff, you were a prepper. You know, you've got your generator running, your fridges are running, you know, you've got dehydrated food. Now there's all the water you need to rehydrate it. don't use it. It had oil in it, but so you're good. And you know, what does the proverb say? It says, look at the ant. The ant prepares for the winter versus the lazy sluggard. So you've prepared. So you don't have to give anything to anybody, right? I don't think so. Being lazy. The Bible's against laziness. You know, it says sleeping in, you know, not working hard. Its virtues are working hard. It's different than the randomness of life. Now, you can prepare for a flood or tornado, but you can only prepare so much. I mean, most of us probably don't have a bunker of food and everything in our basement. And besides, how much can you have? I mean, it's good to keep your pantry full and stuff, but how much do you have? And do you really, again, do you want to face God and say, well, I stored up. And those kids that were going hungry after the flood, well, their parents were lazy. And I have no doubt that some of them were. They don't prepare for anything. But a lot of people, well, how much can you prepare for? And so, Lord, I just kept all my stuff. And I didn't help anybody. I don't want to be that person. I would rather err on the side. It was okay. They could have done something. They did nothing. And I know those people, I mean, they're just caught off guard. Their whole house is gone. I mean, if your house, I remember I was talking to a fellow pastor and he goes, I remember I drove and I could see the top of my house, water up to the attic. And he goes, and I just cried. You can only prepare so much. And you want to be the person standing before the Lord, and I didn't help anybody because they got what they deserved. Is it the kids' problem that they have parents who are frivolous? And it can be a hard balance, because if you help others out, and we always talk about benevolence, you will get burned. There are people who will take advantage of you, and that's part of the risk. But if you have so much and so much plenty, how would you not want to help? If God has blessed you, I mean, you see God's in there, but I blessed you. I gave you more than you could have. And so all you did was just hoard it? Verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Now we're getting into this again, like bosses and employees and companies and government and how they treat people. Now, I'm not going to get into what is a fair wage. That's not going to say what's a good employer or what's a good employee. But we'll look at some of the bigger issues. Okay. So in Coffeyville, sometimes we have pastors' meetings or different meetings, and people will say, and I can understand this, we need more low-income housing. And we do. But I say, well, we could also use some regular income housing. I'm like, well, how can you as a pastor not care about the poor? And I'm like, If you want to take care of the poor, you need a tax base. That means you need to sell houses where people pay taxes. You need both. You don't have to be, it's not either or, it's both and. You know, there's nothing wrong with making money. Making money, profit, is a great motive. It's not greed. So it says you fail to pay your workers. This isn't talking about, again, I'm not going to say what a fair wage is, but this is talking about truly exploiting people, taking advantage of them. Maybe you feel your boss isn't paying you enough. Okay. But here's the thing. If somebody goes into business and they make lots of money, it was one of the, I forget his name now, Standard Oil. The guy made billions in the 1800s because he figured out how to do kerosene. And he made billions. And was he generous with it? I can't remember. But you know what? The average American could now afford kerosene and could have a kerosene lamp at night and read, not just the rich. All of society, he made billions, but all of society benefited from that. And for what was once a status symbol that people just couldn't afford kerosene for their lamps, now everybody could. And he made money. See, sometimes, well, I should be a part of that. Well, okay, he took a risk. If he lost, are you going to take some of the loss? It's two sides. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about really exploiting people. Sweatshop owners. People who could have afford to pay more, but are always taking advantage of employees. They know they could pay more, but you know what? We can just make more money. Employees are just cogs in a wheel. I've known in different companies where people say, I like to work for them. They treat you right. They give you some benefits. In other companies, it's like you're just cogs in a wheel. We can replace you. Now, I've trained employees. Training employees is hard work. And even if I loved an employee, if they just started a job and I trained them and I got all that government paperwork done, I mean, ugh, it drove me nuts. And then they go, well, Doug, I got another job. And I'd be happy for them after I want to smack them. Because it just drives you crazy. It's expensive to train employees. You know, we were talking to our kids. We had a Bible study. We were talking about money and stuff. And I had a landlord. I can't remember if I lived there 7 or 8 years. And he never raised my rent. And, you know, in fact, when Christian and I got married, people were like, why aren't you guys buying a house? Like, you don't know what we pay for rent in this little house, little bungalow. You see why he didn't charge me more? Because I always paid on time. He didn't have to worry about me not paying. I took care of the place. I didn't call him at 12 in the morning or 12 midnight. I mean, my toilet won't flush. I took care of it myself. So he could have easily gotten $300 more a month by the end. But why? He doesn't have to fix it up. What does it cost when somebody moves out to replace all the carpet, to paint all the walls? It was win-win for both of us. He understood that. But when you don't care about people and don't even think that far in advance and you're like, fine, we'll just fire them, get the next cog in here. And then sweatshop workers, you do it behind closed doors. You take advantage of illegal citizens. And you know they can't report you, so you work them like dogs. Again, one day you'll stand before God. I don't want to be that person. Again, I don't know what a fair wage is. I've had lots of friends who work for the Postal Service, and I worked in the VA system, and our food service workers didn't get paid like the postal workers. And they didn't think that was fair. And in fact, we would get every year the insurance books. And it was like they were trying to spite us because we got what our insurance would cost, the VA, and they sent us the mail handler's one. Theirs was basically free. Now, I had friends in the Postal Service. I was happy for them. I have friends in the Postal Service today. One's looking at me. And I was happy for them. But it just, you know, Should a postal employee really make more than a food service worker? Now, they're both hard jobs. I mean, you know, the joke is, do you ever see a fat carrier? That's kind of mean and blunt. They generally tend to be in shape and lean because they walk everywhere. They get their 10,000 steps in. But food service workers work hard. Okay, that's a fair debate, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you truly exploit employees and take advantage of them, abuse them. You could do better and you don't. It's a totally different issue. And it says, verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. It's like you're hoarding, you're taking care of yourself, and meanwhile you're exploiting your employees. Treating them like dirt. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. For them, that'd be like, you know, you get to slaughter the fattened calf and you're eating meat and your employees are getting grits. And there's something wrong with that. Luxury self-indulgence is different than just having money and being wealthy. I mean, you can be wealthy and it doesn't mean you're living in luxury or self-indulgence. Okay, maybe you're living in some luxury, but I don't know where the line of self-indulgence is. For instance, when I lived in Amarillo, worked for a pregnancy center, and we would have a fundraiser each year, a banquet. Now, we used to make jokes about this, so let me just tell you it was a joke. But we saw a lot of blue heads out in the audience. Sometimes older ladies with the white hair gets a blue sheen in the light, the fluorescent light. Okay, so, but you see, the thing is, if you're 50, 60, or 70 and your kids are gone and you've been working in your job longer, you have more disposable income. If you're 40 or if you're 30 and you got young kids and you're paying for college, you just don't have the same disposable income. So at the fundraiser was generally older couples. Now you would see some younger couples, some of them, but it was 70 to 80% older couples, very generous people, probably lived in luxury, wealth. But they also gave money away, and they gave abundantly. There is a difference. And how did you get your money? Via inheritance? Some people do. Hard work? Luck of the draw? Great job. I knew some guys who worked in paper sales. And this one guy hit it big. You know, he got like the bomb sale. I mean, like that one company was equal to his other salary combined. And like I was talking to Dave, he goes, yeah, so-and-so got that company. I mean, he was kind of jealous and you can't blame him. He's like, wow, I wish I would have gotten that company. I mean, he was the right time at the right place. And that just happens. I'm not saying he didn't work hard, but he can't really say that he worked hard to get that job. He was there and that happens. And some people, you can work really hard jobs. You know, you can invest. There's people who are good at investing. And then there's always the lottery. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But having nice things is different than self-indulgence. And when does it become self-indulgence? I can't always just look at you and tell. You can't look at a person and say, two wealthy people, you're self-indulging and you're not. But after today, you probably will. And I know God always does. You can lie to me. You can try lying to yourself, but you can't lie to God. I don't know who that person is. I don't know how that works. I mean, let's give you two examples. So you're rich. You would be wealthy. Most people think you're wealthy. So you have five cars. You get a five-car garage. And they're nice cars. I mean, this isn't, you know, the Geo Tracks, you know. This is like $1,000 spark plug car. The spark plugs in that car is worth more than my truck. 30,000 square foot mansion. Who wants to clean that thing? How many commodes do you have? Do you really need that many commodes? It's a status symbol. I mean, I always... You see these things, you know, the homes of the rich and famous, Hollywood stars. I'm like, What are you doing with a 20 or 30,000 square foot mansion? There's parts of your house you don't see for a year. Okay, that's easy to judge them. Well, what about middle class? You spend everything you have and have nothing left. Because if you have money, you spend it. You get the most expensive car you can afford. Okay, maybe it's a Ford or Chevy, but they're still expensive cars. You're not driving a Lamborghini or a Porsche, but you're driving it. You get as much house as you can afford. You probably only need 18 to 2,000 square feet, but you're buying 3,500 square feet because that's what you do. And then you're like, well, I can't give. I don't have everything left. Okay. I don't know who that is. I don't ask for your finances, but you do, and God knows. Because you're not broke. You're just handling your money poorly. God's blessing you. Think about how to use the blessing, not just for yourself. Yes, again, I'd say, use it for yourself. Enjoy it. God's blessed you. You don't have to be some ascetic and, you know, live in poverty and crucify yourself. But also think about how to bless others. If God's blessed you, bless others. And, you know, when it comes to giving, here's just the strangest thing. It's not always about wealth. According to a nonprofit source, only 5% of church members give regularly. Households that make more than $75,000, this is the surprising part, households that make more than $75,000 are the least charitable. It's the average person, more lower income, that gives more as a total. I was surprised when I read that. And you know, nationwide, Christians give about 2.5% of their income. You can say that's good or bad. During the Depression, 3.3%. Things are pretty rough during the Depression. See, it has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has to do with your attitude and your sense of gratitude. Those are shocking statistics. In fact, you know, the Bible says, faithful with little, faithful with much. It's not like, well, someday when I get more. Actually, once you get more, it tends to be harder to let go of. And then finally in verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who are not opposing you. It's like you have this money, you have this wealth. I'm warning you, it's fleeting. You hoard it, you live in luxury, you exploit others, and you hurt people who aren't even hurting you. People and businesses need to make money. Again, that's obvious. It's exploiting the poor, robbing people. I mean, we have an influx, and whether you use the word undocumented immigrant or illegal alien, we have an influx in our nation. And there are certain people who live to scam them because they know they can. No workers' comp, no overtime, lower salary. Well, if I don't pay them, somebody else will. But you're taking advantage of them, robbing. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with making money. I worked for a Baptist hospital, and there was a big cross out front. And, you know, hospitals got to make money. Healthcare is a mess, okay? It's a mess. And not all hospitals make great decisions, but you know, they've got to collect. People have to pay for their bills. I mean, you know, an appendectomy might be routine, and now it's a day surgery. I mean, pretty soon a heart transplant is going to be a day surgery. You know, but they've got to collect. They do. And the girl was all mad. She goes, something had happened to a family friend, and it was money in the bill. And she goes, they need to change that cross in for a dollar sign. They got to make money. I mean, if everything's pro bono benevolence, they would close and then nobody would have a hospital. Again, so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you truly exploit and take advantage of people. Now, we as a family, we used to love to watch this TV series called Leverage. And they were a group of people. Of course, they had their their computer hacker, they had their muscle, and they had their acrobatic lady who could jump through any hoops to get through a building, climb up and down the elevator tower, and they had the brains, you know, and they'd always bail people out. And guess who the enemy always was? The evil corporation, the pharmaceuticals. And a lot of times they are. Well, let me tell you, a lot of times, and here's the other funny thing. And there'd always be some poor government worker who just didn't have enough leverage to help, and they were trying to do what's right, but they needed the team. Well, let me tell you something. The government can be just as corrupt as corporations. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's a business or not. Businesses give a lot of money away. Businesses do a lot for their community. And guess what? Businesses don't collect taxes. It's one up for them. I mean, your government has to collect taxes. But when they exploit businesses themselves, I mean, you would think, I'm going on a little side issue here, the government would help small businesses with tax relief and stuff. They're more likely to help a big corporation sometimes. So whether it's the government, whether it's business, one day you will stand before God. And God's going to ask you what you did with the blessing you gave them. And for each business, for each government agency, it's all going to be different. For each individual, in the church or out of the church, God will know what you've had and what you've done with it. I may not. Odds are I will not. You know, my joke is, if I wasn't going to be having so much trouble facing God as me, I wouldn't want to be you. We're all going to face God. What did you do with the blessing I gave you? And James here is like, he's on a roll, baby. He's like, you guys are exploiting people. God's blessed you, and all you do is hoard. So the question is, what are we going to do? Understanding the blessing and curses of money. I love this quote from Will Smith. I didn't know he's such a philosopher. Nobody will deny this. Too many people spend money they haven't earned, which means credit, to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Keeping up with the Joneses. Martin Luther King said, the time is always right to do what is right. It's never too late in your life to look at your finances and say, God, how can I honor you? How can I use my time and effort? Not just your money. I mean, I know people who are gifted, and I've known this in different towns, so you don't necessarily assume where I'm talking about. People are good with finances, and everybody wants them to be a treasurer for their nonprofit. I knew a guy in Amarillo, and he goes, I just want to be on a board and not be the treasurer. Because he owned his own accounting company. And he goes, I love doing it, but he goes, I'm always stuck being the treasurer. But he does it. And it's a lot of time and effort and a lot of headache. And you know how people are when it comes to money. I mean, you get people at these board meetings who don't know up from down about money, and they're telling him what he should do, and he's like, he just nods his head and then does what's right. He gives of his own time. We got people who mow the yard here, 19 acres. We had some other people one time came and helped, and the lady goes, I'm never going to argue about my 5 acres of land again. Sunday school classes, the youth groups, you know, preparing meals for our Sunday night group. Different things, different work. Getting out. And here's the benefit. Odds are you'll live longer. People who serve, the statistics show you, who are involved in their community, who get out and about, tend to be more healthy and live longer. So, how are you going to handle your finances? How are you going to handle the blessing God's given you? How are you going to handle retirement? Maybe retirement is right down the road. Maybe you're already in retirement. What are you going to do with the time God's given you? Many of you do here already. This isn't a guilt trip, but this is to think honestly when you go to bed at night, Lord, how am I using the gifts you've given me? Because I don't want to be like that. It's a lousy way to live. You know, And here's the thing, don't crucify yourself. Don't beat yourself over that because, you know, you can always say, I'll never do enough. That's true. But don't let yourself off the hook too easy. Well, I gave last year. Wow. Give yourself a pat on the back. You know the old joke, you're only as good as your last gift. You know, there's people that are just blessed at helping others. It's natural, and some people it's a little harder to get out. But ask God, how would you want to use me? How are you using me now? Lord, what can I do with my budget? Lord, let me look at my budget and see how I spend my money. You know, maybe I need to clean out my closet. It's a sad indictment on America, and you're going to laugh at this, but you know it's true, especially when you go garage sailing. I'm not a socialist, but, you know, garage sales are socialism. It's the great redistribution of wealth. It's my one socialist quality I really like. But when you go around and you see people who can't park in their own garage because it's full of, dare I say, junk. Give it away. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you give 10 things away in a year, you're going to regret one of them. I know because I've done it. It's still worth it. It's still worth it. I mean, what does it say when we can't park in our own garages? Your lifestyle. Lord, how am I living? What could I do different? How can I spend the time you've given me? You've blessed me with retirement. You've blessed me with a good job. I mean, you know, some people, an average work week is 60, 65. Some people, it's 40 hours and that's it. And you just got more time. Lord, how can I use the time you've given me? Pray that prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. We are called to defend the defenseless. That's right out of the Bible. We're called to bless others. You know, it says, with the measure you've been given, give. So when that day comes, when we all stand before God, I pray that in the midst of our imperfections, our fallible selves, the mistakes we all make, that the Lord will still say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, this is a difficult message. It challenges us, Lord. Lord, let us not ignore these words. Let us not feel beaten up and beaten down by them. But let us take them to heart, Father, to truly think of the lives you've given us, to always be reevaluating and rethinking about how we should live our lives to your glory. Not out of a sense of guilt, Lord, but Lord, out of a sense of gratitude, of blessing, a sense of joy, and just the benefit we all reap when we bless one another and look out to the needs of one another, when we honor one another above ourselves, when we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and we consider the needs of others. Do it out of a heart of charity and grace. Lord, let us live our lives financially, work, career, free time, as a symbol, glory to you. We pray this, Almighty God, our Father and Creator. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, let these things be. Amen and amen.